Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So when it comes to the hard parts of your story, how do you frame them? How do you talk about the things you've been through? How do you frame the mistakes you've made and the parts of your story that you'd actually rather forget? Is there a lot of shame in your narrative, maybe self-berating? What if there's a grace-filled way to tell your story? Scripture says that when we look to Jesus, we're radiant and no shame covers our face. Irene Rollins joins me again today. Maybe you recognize her name because she's part of the Bible Talk team. She was on earlier with me this week. Our Bible Talk team will be on once a month to tackle things, just themes from Scripture, to talk about what God's speaking to us about. But we've got her to ourselves today. We're going to talk about her amazing story as she tells it in her book, Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. Now, I've got a question for you. If you listen often enough, you know this is the no fluff zone. I always appreciate how raw and honest you are, and I always make it an aim to be as raw and honest with you. So for those of you who are ready and willing, I won't read any names, but I would love for you to be honest about your hurts. Is there something in you that's still not yet healed? Something in you that's still sitting beneath the surface, that's triggerable, that, you know, if it gets poked at, it still hurts. And you maybe even spend time coping or doing workarounds because you've not maybe found a way to fully heal. Be honest with me. What still hurts inside? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. Also, we've got a handful of copies of Irene's book, Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. If you want in on the drawing, that's got to be a separate text. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And one more quick announcement. If you've not checked out our app, it's free. Go to the App Store, search Faith Radio Network. You can live stream us from anywhere. You can catch the podcast after the fact, and you can become a podcast radio missionary by easily sharing shows that encourage you. We'd love that. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Irene Rollins is passionate about the physical, mental, and emotional spiritual health of all people. As a certified emotional intelligence coach, she loves to study human behavior, enabling her to understand a wide variety of people, guiding them to be the best version of themselves through her teaching, writing, and coaching. In March of 2021, Irene and her husband Jimmy transitioned from pastoring and launched a marriage ministry called 2 Equals 1. They now travel speaking, coaching, and investing in marriages around the world. Irene is also, as I said, a member of our new Bible Talk team. Irene, I love saying this, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's such an honor to be back to the show.
Yes. And for friends, you ought to know this. Irene had a flight and she literally canceled it to be with us today. So props to Irene for making such a sacrifice. So you know this. We love to make it personal as we start out. And I think our conversation today will be fully personal, and I appreciate that. But what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
This morning I was in Revelation 3:20, and where it says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends." And the Lord is just kind of, I've been doing these moments where I don't ask for anything. I just take a deep breath and abide in Him, and just allow His presence to just abide in me and me abide in Him, not asking for anything. So when I saw this scripture, I loved it because I kind of felt like it was saying, He's here, He's standing at the door knocking. And it, you know, the Amplified Version says continually knocking. He's knocking continually. He is pursuing me. He's pursuing me. And He's super persistent, won't give up on me. He will chase me down. And if I open the door when I hear His voice, because I know my Father's voice, then He will come in. And when He comes in, just, I love that part about we'll share a meal together. It's like He's promising me to restore my soul, refuel me, and nourish me. And I just feel so close to Him right now because of that scripture. It's been ministering to me.
That's why I love this question, and even more so why I love the word. It's living and active. And when it gets into those places of our story, it nourishes and it heals. And so I ask the question. I love our listeners so very much because they are honest and they're wonderful, and we're in it together. This dear one, when I said, what hurt hasn't healed yet? This dear one said a miscarriage lost from 25 years ago. She said she blames herself and it still hurts, brings her to tears at points in time, never got closure from the loss, even though she was able to get pregnant again. Another one said that they were laid off. Shame around being laid off, forgiving the leaders that let them go. And another one said rejection. That's the unhealed hurt, is rejection. I want to hug each and every one of these dear people. I want to hug you and pray for you. This one is shame from a failed marriage. And this one has felt the need to grow up and be responsible to care for my mom after my dad died. Listen, she was 8. She was too emotional and asked too many hard questions for the adults in her life. She's still learning how to let her heart feel deeply and not just rationalize things away. Oh my goodness, I love these people. What are your thoughts as you're hearing some of these honest texts?
Wow, first of all, bravery. The courage to just even speak it and say it out loud. And I just want to encourage them that when they speak it, they are breaking shame. Literally breaking shame when you say it out loud. And the Lord promises that he's going to make our faces radiant and that shame won't shadow our faces in Psalm 34. And I literally am just thinking about the hurts that I'm hearing, the hangups of unforgiveness, the hurts of grief. If we don't deal with those things, if we don't say them out loud and allow ourselves to get close to the pain and touch the pain and allow the Lord into that pain to heal us and go through the process of grief. That means not getting stuck in one phase of it. God wants to create a new beginning for us, but we can't go forward until we go back. And so we're kind of remaining stuck in a cycle that can turn into habits of addiction, because we will choose to numb that pain by shutting down, shutting people out, shutting God out because we're angry, blaming ourselves. It can lead to like negative self-talk and just really cycles that can hold us back from being the best version of ourselves and living this abundant life God has called us to.
Wow, so, I think it's all so good. And what you said, Irene, about moving through the stages of grief, that, you know, as you're saying that, I just thought, wow, I mean, when you think someone's in grief, you're not really maybe realizing that it's possible to get stuck in a stage. And if you get stuck in a stage of grief, you know, or any stuck where you're not healing, where you're stuck in any kind of phase of sorting through trauma or pain, you'd have, seems like, no other option but to cope in some way that's not healthy, right?
Right. Because pain, we all want pain to stop. It's just natural human behavior. And we can do this consciously or unconsciously. And that's the scary part. Because when it's unconscious and we go into autopilot and we're just doing what we know to survive, that way of surviving may be unhealthy and causing us a disservice. And that could be like isolating, because we are depressed and anxious because we're keeping all of this stuff held in versus letting it out. And we weren't designed to stay in fight, flight, or freeze. We were designed to, you know, move past survival and live in homeostasis, for lack of a better word, like in peace. We were designed to live in abundant life and in peace in Jesus Christ. And when we are holding it all to ourselves, we're taking on a responsibility that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord to heal, to restore, to redeem, to lead us to a place of acceptance of the loss and find new meaning in the loss.
Thank you for that. When did you first feel loss as a child? When did you first get a sense that you maybe had a need, had a fear, weren't enough? I mean, I often say the enemy sees our potential long before we do. We just have to go to our childhood to see when we felt that first attack, to know that his threat is so connected to our threat to him. So what about you, if you don't mind sharing?
I feel it was my voice. My voice was lost. And the way it was lost was my innocence was taken at a young age with sexual abuse. And You know, then the way I was raised, you know, God bless my parents, I honor them. They did what they knew how. And we were taught that we couldn't speak, say our emotions. And then it was shame-based type discipline. And what that did was it silenced me. So saying what I felt, I was shamed about it, rebuked, punished. And so I felt like being quiet, you know, cowering, being the invisible child was the way to survive. And it that compounded over the years to a woman being 38 years old and falling apart, ending up in rehab. So,
yeah. You know, your story is really so amazing. And you know what, Irene, you tell it with dignity. We're going to pause at a break here, but the very title of your book, Reframing Your Shame, God has helped you do that because you're able to be this raw, honest woman of God with your story. You don't hold anything back, but I feel like you tell it with so much dignity. There is no shame in the way that you tell your story. I just think, and I want you to hear that today listening. But yes, because that can happen for you too. You maybe are listening today and you've got those hidden hurts are causing you to cope in hidden ways and you don't feel free. And maybe you don't feel seen and heard. Well, we see you, we hear you, and better yet, God does. We're going to talk about what it means to get free. In fact, Irene, when she was a little girl, was exposed to alcohol as a little girl. And we're going to talk about where that journey led her. Irene Rollins is my guest today. Reframe your shame. Experience freedom from what holds you back. And I know there's a lot more of you that haven't chimed in yet. If you want, I'd love to know what hidden hurt still hurts. What's not healed yet? Will you share with me? 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio Live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. You brought me blessings out of Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live talking to Irene Rollins. She's actually part of the Bible Talk team that we're having on every month, but we get her alone today because I want to talk about her book, Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. And I'd love to know from you, if you don't mind sharing, friends, if you're aware of an unhealed hurt. You know, sometimes we're driven to coping, not knowing what's buried underneath there. And it takes a crisis and some counseling to understand what actually fueled the coping. But maybe you do know. Maybe you know. Someone said a miscarriage, a failed marriage, rejection. This one says having no life partner for 60 years. If you have a sense about what it is, I'd love for you to share. You can text 877-933-2484 if you feel like you want to walk through a process with someone who understands. Irene's book, Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. You can text the word book to that same number to get in on the drawing. I'll give it to you one more time, 877-933-2484. So as a child, you experienced sexual trauma. You had parents who loved Jesus, but there was just, which is so common in that generation, kind of a shame-based form of discipline. So you didn't have a voice, didn't have permission to express your emotions and feelings. When did you start drinking as a child?
So I was 10 years old and we were living overseas in Africa, and my dad worked in third world countries to reform education in schools. And, you know, so we would, in essence, become part of the culture wherever we lived. And part of the culture was drinking, and there wasn't any drinking age. So my dad would bring home his cases of Guinness, and I didn't know what alcohol was. So I asked him, hey, can I have one? And he's like, well, they're vitamins. And I said, okay, vitamins. So you're supposed to have one a day. He's like, well, you know, and just played it off like a joke, no real explanation. And so unbeknownst to my parents, I thought it was vitamins. So I went and helped myself. And little did I know, obviously, that I was altering my brain chemistry and literally at a developmental stage of life, a critical one when you're that young, and the little alcoholic was being developed. So boarding school was next, and there was no drinking age there. And you know, the students would drink heavily and I joined in, peer pressure, but I always had a different relationship with alcohol. I had a higher tolerance. I could drink more than the average person. And so I think that a lot of that was because of the early relationship with alcohol. And I abused it all the way till I was about 21 when I met my husband and met Jesus, really.
Well,
I met Jesus.
I mean, think about it. You thought it was vitamins to start with. You had trauma. It was normalized even as a child, no drinking age. And when you did drink, you didn't feel the pain. I mean, it seems like, I mean, I know that in AA, we have to take responsibility, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I'm just saying, as a child, it was like the enemy paved a way to rob from you, you know?
100%. The counselors at my treatment center told me that I was set up for addiction because of things that you just mentioned. I was set up
so
for
sorry.
But here's the beauty of it. By us talking about it right now, there are listeners that are hearing it, and now they're going to go talk to their children about addiction, about the addiction scale, about depression, anxiety, about trauma, what it does to the brain, about mental health. And I believe that this is where we can change, you know, the trajectory of people's lives, because that awareness, sharing with your children about those things, like what it will do if you touch that thing, like watching porn, you can become desensitized. And, you know, just normalizing conversation around it, I think will change us generationally.
You know, amen. And you talked about what it was doing to your little brain. So you've got this developing brain as a child, and alcohol, people don't really understand. It really is poisonous to the system, but especially someone whose brain is developing. Maybe say a quick word about that.
Yes. So I basically, after I came out of rehab, I studied alcohol. I was like, this thing almost took me out because of a lack of awareness. So I'm going to read up on it and study it. And to find out that, like, it really is, it's like, it's drinking gasoline. They equate it to gasoline. Why would I put something like gasoline in my body? But, you know, the Bible also says, don't conform to the things of this world. But I believe that because it's legal, it's our society says it's great. We use it to celebrate. We're, you know, 21, drink, like everybody has a drink, even in the church world. Like, it's hard to find settings where I'm not looked at as strange because I choose not to drink. So normalized drinking and even getting drunk, though the Bible says very clearly the opposite. Why? Because of what it does to our brain and how toxic it is to us. And if we have trauma, it intensifies it. If we have, you know, distorted ways of thinking, depression, anxiety, sleep issues, it intensifies all of those things and makes it worse.
Wow. Okay. We're going to pause here because I want to pray for someone who texted in. I think you may have the Lord's going to give you, I think, what you need to say to this dear one. They had an abortion when they were 15 and another abortion at 17, and they've got emojis with broken hearts and tears coming out. And first of all, again, I wish I could just wrap my arms around you, just hug you and put my hand on your head and pray for you. But Irene, you know, it's like the enemy baits us into sin and then he accuses us. He, you know, I often say he seduces then accuses. You know, he baits us into doing things that hurt us, and then he shames us for falling into his trap. And I wonder what you'd want to say to this dear soul.
First of all, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the fact that you have truly repentance and sorrow, you're forgiven. You're forgiven, and as you're speaking it and confessing your sin out loud, you get healed. This is what the Bible promises us. And, you know, I just speak Psalm 34:5 over you. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And so I just believe that as you continue to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who's writing your story, who's, you know, spoken over you that your gifts and calling are irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind about you because you made a mistake. He wants to heal your heart. He's forgiven you. He wants to heal your heart and needs you to accept his grace and mercy. He died on the cross and suffered a horrible death for us to have the ability to receive his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. So I encourage you to lean into the acceptance part of forgiving yourself and accepting God's grace.
Amen. So beautiful. Lord, I want to just pray for this dear one. I pray you give her a vision of holding a bag that represents these abortions and seeing you, Jesus, with a tenderness in your eyes and a love in your heart, and them handing over the shame of these choices from way back when, and just them getting lost in your presence, God. And I just pray that they get a sense of your embrace, your mercy, your grace poured out on them. I pray that they would be just feel as cleansed as they are. Lord, you died for the penalties of our sin. You wiped the slate clean. As we stand before you, we have your righteousness as if we never sinned and as if we have always obeyed. I just pray, God, that you'd heal this person's perception of themselves in light of eternity, in light of the incredible victory Jesus won. And as Irene said in her book a couple places, that our greatest pain can become our greatest ministry. I pray that this dear one would come out of the shame of her choices and come into a place of healing for her soul, and then a place where she can help others heal. I pray you give her vision, oh God, for the healing that you have for her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thanks for taking a little moment. I feel like that I think there are a number of women who are walking around, and even maybe men who have, were maybe a part of maybe their girlfriend or something get an abortion. You need to know there's forgiveness and love for you. So mm-hmm. We just got about a minute and a half before this break at the bottom of the hour. But I'll just talk about this little portion of your story. You didn't drink a drop. I mean, think about it. You drank from 10 years old. So as a 10-year-old to 21, you've been drinking, you know, mm-hmm. a decade, bless your heart, but you stopped and didn't drink a drop from 21 to 32. Say a word about that.
Yeah, I, you know, found Jesus and kind of thought that this new way of life in the family of God was going to take away all of those desires. And it did for a while. I was, you know, lived off the high of having children, the adrenaline rush of that, buying a home, working in ministry, serving God, and all just was well. But what I didn't realize is that if we don't deal with our trauma, it builds and builds and builds. And eventually, you know, it's like a volcano erupting. And I erupted. When I added alcohol back into the mix, I went back to where I started. I mean, back to where I left off. So that's what people don't realize about alcohol. If you have a problem with it, you will go back. If it touches my lips ever again, I'll be back having blackouts and not being able to stop drinking. So I can't have alcohol ever again as a result.
Wow. And we're going to talk about once you started, what happened? You and your husband were on vacation, felt like it was harmless. What happened in those years when you were drinking, doing ministry, trying to hide it, trying to compensate, and just how the love of God brought you to a place of breakthrough? This dear listener said she was told she was worthless at age 8, and through her teen years was around alcoholic parents and all this alcohol abuse, having to care for her siblings, always tiring to feel like she's worth something and should she be loved and cared for, because she was sidestepped. I'm praying God would heal you, dear one. This is a day. This is a new day, and God wants to heal and redeem every hurt, every pain. More with Irene Rollins in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We are having an hour of ministry today. I'm so grateful, and I've asked you to text in and be honest if you'd so be willing and share about a hurt that's not been healed yet. And a couple of you have shared about abortions in your past and the shame that still is existent in your soul. And this dear listener said she's listening to the show right now. She said there's a great new book out called Planned from the Start, a healing devotional specifically for anyone touched by abortion. So maybe you want to know that. God bless you for that. Talk talking to Irene Rollins. So when she was a child, raised in a strong Christian home, but they moved a lot and they were in another country while her dad was working there in the education system where drinking was normalized. There wasn't a drinking age. And she also experienced sexual trauma. And she thought that alcohol was vitamins because her dad jokingly had said that. She started drink at age 10. And so she was changing her whole chemistry, not even realizing it, but it was also numbing her pain. At age 21, Irene, you meet your husband and you're a believer and you guys are jumping full bore into ministry. So take us 21 to 32. You were just busy with ministry, but you still have buried trauma. And so when you're 32, then you guys go on vacation. Tell us what happened next.
Mm-hmm. You know, we had a discussion. We're like, what's the big deal about alcohol? We're kind of unpacking things that we were following rules versus, you know, making a decision for ourselves. So we felt like we were making a decision for ourselves, deciding if alcohol was good for us or not. And here's the deal. Even the Apostle Paul says it so well, like we have the freedom to do anything, but not everything is beneficial for us. We have the freedom to do anything yet. I will not be mastered by anything. And I did not know that I was already mastered by alcohol at that point. So when it touched my lips again, that one margarita turned into, you know, let's have wine on the weekend, to I'm drinking a bottle to a bottle and a half each night, celebrating the fact that I had a dry night. And then Jimmy and I start arguing about it at that point because he's like, I mean, I think you're drinking too much. You're slurring your words. You're not yourself. And it's just too much. Da da da. And I just thought he was being controlling. And I rationalized why, you know, it's not a big deal. Little did I know that the more I drank, I was becoming more and more dependent. I had no clue. I did not know that what was going to happen. So when I was in the full blown addiction piece of it, the arguing was so bad. You know, my children would find me passed out on the bathroom floor when Jimmy would go out of town because I'd, you know, get slammed when he was gone because I had the freedom to. And my children felt unsafe as a result. And it got really bad. I was hiding vodka in water bottles just so that I could get more. I could not stop on my own. And that happened over a 6-year period of time. Six years.
Wow. And at the same time, you were doing ministry at church, right? Because you guys were pastors of a mega church, right?
Yes.
And how was that for you? I mean, to be doing the demands of ministry and hiding this coping addiction, what was that like for you?
So, you know, the first 3 years, I didn't think I had a problem. So it was just, again, like I had normalized it so much. So I'm serving. I was functional. I went to church, went to work all week. We ran the church. I drank only at home because, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, I can't be seen in public drinking. But that actually made it worse because I hid it. Because I did it at home, it was like there was shame around it. And it's almost like that made it worse. I thought I was bad, but I would smile all day, put on the face, do everything I needed to do at work. But I was feeling shame that I was bad. God made a mistake with me. And as I started to hide alcohol, I knew I felt dishonest and I would feel shame and remorse about it. And it just, it literally made the shame toxic because, and what that means is, shame changed my body chemistry. So anxiety and depression set in. So the thing about the shame cycle is then I went to cope with alcohol to fix it. But then that was temporary and it was just making the disease of alcoholism worse. So the shame cycle is honestly what almost took me out because I just couldn't stop. I wanted it. And my husband was like, you're choosing alcohol over me, but I didn't know how to say I can't stop. I didn't know how to be honest. I didn't know I could, as a pastor and a leader, be honest. I wasn't even honest with myself about how much I drank and how much I wanted it. And that there's a problem when you're hiding vodka in water bottles. Like that's bad.
Yeah. And yet the way you described it in the book, in your own mind, you can see how you could get away with justifying going, oh, well, it's not that much. And oh, it's like, you know, I mean, you can see the self-justification. So there was a point then where your husband said, it's the alcohol or it's the marriage. And you still didn't maybe feel the depths of it, but you went to see a friend in another, in Ohio, if I remember right, who is considered a safe couple where you guys have invited each other into the depths of your story. Tell us about your last drink and then your encounter with your friend Jennifer.
Yes. So at this point, you know, I was trying desperately to find ways that I could drink without Jimmy knowing. He knew every time. He knew every time I was drinking, because every time I any type of alcohol touched my lips, I couldn't have just one. So I'd end up drunk or tipsy. And so he had given up, like he couldn't do it on his own. We had been on sabbatical because he had gotten honest with our pastors that, you know, I can't continue to preach and be in the pulpit when my marriage is falling apart. And I felt so much shame about it. And so he gave me the ultimatum. I fly to Ohio to my friend's house, because she was so kind with me. And my husband has always given me permission to say this. He shamed me about my drinking in his attempt to get me to stop, but that actually made it worse. And it enabled my drinking, because I took on more shame and shame and shame. I was eating shame pie every day, and it became toxic. And so when I was at the airport on my way to be with my friend, I helped myself to like little bottles of wine I found at the airport. And by the time I got to her, I was tipsy and she could smell it on my breath. It was years later that she told me, "I could smell the alcohol on your breath, Irene." You know, when you're in the addiction, you think you're hiding it, but people around you know you're not well.
Yep.
You know, and I remember an angel. I will call her an angel for the rest of my life. I could cry right now thinking about it, because I was on that plane wanting to order more to drink, and there was so much turbulence. And the staff couldn't bring us drinks or give, you know, do any service. And I was complaining bitterly about it. And I'm sure she could smell the alcohol on my breath. And she just gently, ever so gently, just talked to me about how her life, she had given up alcohol and how her life was so much better because of it. And I was like, why is she telling me this? A life without alcohol? Yeah, right. Like, how do you take away your stress reliever? And I just believe that all along that my journey, the Lord was giving me little moments where he was trying to normalize a life without alcohol, a life without this substance that was destroying me. And by the time I got to my friend's house, we found a treatment center online that dealt with the trauma, you know, which was the reason why I drank, and as well as the alcohol addiction piece. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. The shame of it, I thought, was going to be the end of me. But getting the help was the best thing that ever happened to me. It was the foundation I built the rest of my life on. My family healed. My marriage healed. I'm 7 years, 3 months sober, living my best life because of going to rehab. Can you believe that? Hitting rock bottom was the best thing that ever happened to me, because that's what it took for me to acknowledge my weakness, to acknowledge that I had a problem. But you know what, Susie, it was day 38. It took me 38 days to admit my alcoholism. So denial still had such a grip on me because of shame. I couldn't admit it.
Wow. When did you get the first glimmer of hope? Was it the day that you admitted you had a problem, or was it later? Or when did you start to feel hope that freedom was possible?
When people started sharing their stories. So the first doctor's appointment, the doctor was there working there because he had gone through addiction himself, addiction to alcohol, and writing himself prescriptions to pain pills. And I was like, wow, he turned his life around. Maybe there's hope for me. So that the power of testimony is real, because it just that hope that it gives you, that if God did it for them, then maybe he'll do it again for me. And so the first glimmer of hope was in people sharing their stories. And that's when I began to dive into the process. So I dealt with the trauma, PTSD, dealt with all the toxic shame, learned about addiction, but I wouldn't say out loud that I was an alcoholic, because I felt that would mean it sealed the deal that I was bad, like really bad.
And now you can say it without shame, though.
Not at all. I have no shame in it, because I have accepted. It's like day 38 when I raised my hand in AA and said, my name's Irina, and I not only have a desire to stop drinking, but I think I'm an alcoholic. The whole room got up and cheered because they had been watching me deny what was so obvious to everyone else that I had a problem. Because if it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it is a duck. So, all the signs were there that I was abusing alcohol and that my life had become unmanageable. I just had to acknowledge it for myself. It's kind of like when we, you know, accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, like we have to willingly in our heart accept him and, you know, say that we can't live this life without his help. Surrender. Yeah,
you admit your utter dependence, right? It's not lip service. It's not checking a box. It really is. That's the difference, I think, of someone maybe praying, checking a box, and it's not a heart condition, to someone going, I am a desperate sinner and I desperately need a Savior. Those are the radical testimonies of salvation, because it goes all the way in, you know? And what was it like for, you know, I know I've walked through some family treatment with family members where you have to give feedback on how their choices affected you. What was that like for you to hear from your kids and your hubby when it was time to face up to that?
That was so painful, so painful, so incredibly painful to hear how I hurt my kids. The arguments that my daughter would have to put pillows over her two siblings that were younger, she would put pillows over their heads so they wouldn't hear us arguing, and they would just cuddle together scared. And, you know, the fact that I was causing them trauma when I began to hear it through the lenses that of how it was impacting them and the pain I was causing my husband, rather than looking at him, I just saw the anger. But the beyond, underneath the surface of the anger he had, was scared he was going to lose me, was terrified feeling rejected by me, and felt like I was choosing alcohol over him. He felt it was personal towards him. So it was really hard to hear. But that moment of listening, going into their world, experiencing it from their point of view, and being able to apologize and be, you know, contrite with them and, you know, really commit to my process of recovery to build and gain their trust again. And when stuff would come up in year one, year two, year three, I'm in year seven and stuff still comes up where they bring it up and say, I just had a flashback. I just remembered this. We're not afraid of triggers anymore in my house. We've practiced talking about our feelings and our emotions so much that when they come up, we take a moment, we pause, we talk about it, we label it with emotions, we process it as a family. Give me another chance. It gives me another chance to say, I'm sorry about that. And we reclaim the ruin of that moment by creating a new normal or a new memory. So,
man, amazing. Mm-hmm. When we come back, I want to pray for this dear soul who says God has healed her much, but she still has anxiety and fear from her childhood. Her father was a violent alcoholic. Her first memory of her parents is of her father choking her mother in the front yard. And it's been a challenge, fear has been for many years, terrifying fear. So we're going to pray for her. And this is really bringing out lots of people who have, you know, hidden hurts. And what we're going to talk about here is the idea of not hiding anymore, but being honest so you can be free. Imagine telling your story without shame, like Irene does. It takes the power away from the enemy. He finds his power in the darkness. He finds his power when we isolate. He doesn't get to do that anymore. Amen? More with Irene Rollins in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Who am I that the King of the world would give one single thought about my broken heart? Who am I that the God of all grace wipes the tears from my face and says, come as you are. You paid the price. You took the cross. You gave your life. And you did it all with me. Oh. So glad you tuned into Suzy Larson Live today. We're having church, friends. We're having some time of ministry to help you heal from those hidden hurts. Talking to Irene Rollins, who I'm so grateful to tell you she's part of our Bible Talk team, which is going to be a monthly feature. We had her on earlier with Andy Andrew and Carolyn Haas, but today I want to just talk with her about her book and her story, Reframe Your Shame, Experience Freedom from What Holds You Back. And if you're just tuning in, you're going to have to go back once the live show is over, the podcast will be available. You got to go back to the beginning and hear Irene's story. It's gripping, it's amazing, and it's actually miraculous. But there are people here who need some ministry. This one I read earlier before the break. Irene, I'd love for you to pray for this dear one. It says, although God has healed much, they still have anxiety and fear from childhood. Their father was a violent alcoholic. Their first memory of parents is father choking the mother in the front yard. Fear has been a challenge for many years, terrifying fear. She says she's much better, but she finds herself just getting afraid and anxious about irrational things. She keeps asking God to heal her once and for all. She's trusting God for restoration to continue. What do you say to her?
Do you want me to pray or speak to her?
Either or both.
So here's the thing. I will pray for you. And I want to say that your trauma, I am so sorry on behalf of your parents. I just stand in proxy and say, I'm so sorry that you, that happened to you, that you had to witness that. And the trauma is indeed very, very real, but you're more powerful than the trauma, and resilience is real. Just as trauma is real, so is resilience. And I believe that this doesn't have to be your life sentence, that God is going to use this trigger that you feel to turn make it not so painful for you in the present by going back and healing the past. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that you would give this dear soul new lenses to see her life moving forward. God, heal every pain, every wound, every hurt place in her memories, Lord. And God, replace them with ones that are just of light, of your word, of just the promises of your future. God, I pray that forgiveness towards her parents would be released so that she can feel the freedom you've promised her in this, just this new way of seeing her life through new lenses. And we just ask that your love envelop her and cover her and cast out all fear in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here's another one. It says she's watched her nephew go from a sweet, happy little boy to an angry 9-year-old because of his father's alcoholism. The way he talks to her nephew and sister and her sister, so the mom, the way he talks to his wife and his son is so degrading and critical. He drinks until he can't talk. It's so sad. What advice will you have for me? How can I best pray for a breakthrough for him? My sister wants out of this marriage, but she stays because of her son. What pain. Any advice?
Yes, 100%. I would learn more about the disease of alcoholism. Study. Google is your best friend. There are books on Amazon, tons that you can get a hold of. And I speak to some of that in my book as well. And you get educated and then take care of yourself. So that means getting support for yourself, getting in. There's something called, there's like AA for, or Celebrate Recovery is in churches. And it's a way to find support for you, because they say that the emotional people who are the family members, why you're seeing the young man erupt in anger. He's angry. He's hurt. And yeah, the family members of alcoholics are just as sick emotionally as the person in the addiction. So go to counseling, get in Al-Anon, Alateen. My kids were in Alateen. They had support from other people their age who were going through the same things. And we are healed by sharing stories. So storytelling helps us feel like we're not alone, and we learn resources through other people sharing. So yeah, I just recommend that you get help. She get help for herself and her son.
So good. You know, you talked about how normalized drinking was for you as a child. And when a nephew like this is in a home where the father is getting so drunk that he's criticizing and then can't even speak, if that stays normalized, they're going to be so harmed and traumatized. So to get with Alateen and hear, this is not good, it's not healthy, it's not normal, and how you feel is normal for that because it's not right. I think it just is amazing to me what healing can do, or how, what kind of healing can happen when you're able to speak the truth and they realize they're not alone. So that's so fantastic. Well, in the book, you talk about some warning signs that maybe we can look at for, are we possibly coping in ways that are not good for us? And the first one is rationalizing. Is there a habit you're justifying to yourself and those around you? Do you want to say a quick word about that?
Yes, we. I think with rationalizing, it's a cognitive distortion, which in psychological terms, all of this I learned in rehab. You don't have to go to rehab to learn it. You can literally just Google cognitive distortions, and it's something that all human beings deal with. And it's a faulty way of thinking, a way of thinking that is unhealthy. And rationalizing is giving ourselves permission to do something that's bringing us harm. So it's an irrational, inflated way of thinking that's not real. It's not reality. We're making up a story or a script in our head. And that's pretty much what rationalizing is. And when we rationalize, oh, it's just, you know, a movie. And, you know I've started watching porn when I was young and I'm watching it, you know, all the time, but or maybe you're on a hiatus from it. And then you're like, this movie's not going to bother me, or I don't need to tell anybody because I have it under wraps right now. But when I would go to AA meetings, I'll never forget hearing and learning from other people there that they would say, Irene, don't ever like act like you've got it all together. Your alcoholism is doing pushups in the parking lot while you're in here. Mm. If you're not working on your recovery, you're working on your relapse. So wow. Whatever you do to, you know, take care of yourself and deal with your emotional world, that's how you're going to stay in recovery. So
So, you know, you think about drugs, alcohol, porn, those are obviously destructive and impact your physiology. But what about someone who maybe shops? And that, not to say that that doesn't have its consequences, but they feel like, well, it's not putting poison in my body, but there's still something in our brains when we pave the neural pathway to cope in a way that's not bringing healing. Would love for you to say a word about that.
Yes, sure. Can you say that again?
Well, you know, I was thinking about, you know, I'm thinking about these warning signs, rationalizing, hiding, isolating. And, you know, it seems easy to point to drugs, to alcohol, to porn as going, those are affecting physiology. They are destructive. They will destroy relationships. And of course, spending would as well. But I think it's probably easier to say, well, I'm not hurting really anybody by buying and shopping, but I'm doing that to numb pain. But there still is a physiological response in your body when you're coping in a way that is only short-lived, right? I mean, you really are nurturing your body into a certain kind of dependence.
Yes. And, you know, you can do that with a substance, a person, a thing. So it's not always, that's what it's not always a substance. Like there's process addiction. Like we can be addicted to our phones. We can be addicted to love, you know, being in a relationship because our sense of worth is found in being in a relationship, the new relationship. So that's why there are people, you know, who deal with multiple marriages and things like that, because they don't feel worth and value unless they're in the high of that initial when we get together. But when it gets hard and the work has to start, they're out looking for the next one. So they can just feel that sense of worth and value again when they're in a new relationship. So codependency is another one. I believe codependency is the root of all addiction. It's not just that you're dependent on another person. You are excessively preoccupied with caring for other people more than you are caring for yourself. So your life can become unmanageable. That's why I said those hurts can turn into hangups and turn into habits that can destroy our lives if we do not become aware. And I think the bottom line of it all is that we all have weaknesses. And the more we are honest about our weaknesses, God's grace can come in and give us the strength to walk out a recovery from that hurt, hang up, or habit.
Wow.
That I believe.
Irene, I'm so glad that we have you coming back in a month, because there's a bunch of questions that came in we just don't have time to ask. But don't worry, friends. She'll be back with the Bible Talk team. You'll remember part of her story, and you can follow up with questions when she joins us next. Thank you, Irene, for joining us. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.